Let's read together the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2. The text for the sermon, which I will not reread, is verses 18 through 23. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the name of the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now begin the words of our text. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is the inspired and infallible sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is, as announced, verses 18 through 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is right now during my lifetime, in your lifetime, that the foundations of society are not only shaking, they've been shaking for quite some time, but they are crumbling right now. Only a little while ago, we moved out of 2022 into the year of our Lord, 2023. And at the turn of the year, it was announced by the highly popular dictionary.com that its word of the year for 2022 is woman. Because in 2022, searches for the word woman spiked. And they did in part because in 2022, there was a nominee for the Supreme Court who, when asked to define woman, refused. And due largely because transgender rights and identity have surged to the forefront of our national discourse. And that's not a good thing. It's an ominous thing. The very foundations of our society are now crumbling as society is redefining the most basic terms of human existence. For example, marriage. And it wasn't that long ago, the Supreme Court redefined marriage officially. And now woman, and now man. As man in all of his rebellion against and hatred for God seeks to be God and to determine not only what is right and wrong, but what are the very basic things of human existence. Marriage, man, woman. So what is a woman? Every one of you knows a woman is an adult, female, human being. What is a man? We all know. Every man knows a man is an adult, male, human being. And what is a marriage? Everyone knows. It is a lifelong, committed, exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. But even these basic concepts are now being redefined. Now, in our lifetime, tonight, we want to go to the Word of God, to the unchanging, infallible Word of God, the Word of God that is the exact same Word today as it was thousands of years ago when God's servant Moses wrote these words. And we want to go back to the very beginning tonight. That's what our Lord did. That was always His methodology. When the Pharisees came tempting our Lord regarding marriage and divorce, Jesus says, "Have you not read? I know you all have a Bible. You have access to a Bible that is the Scripture." And in that day, the Scripture was the Old Testament, which, of course, included the books of Moses, the book of Genesis. "Have you not read," Matthew 19, verse 4, "have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female?" And then Jesus keeps speaking, and he eventually quotes from the passage we will consider tonight in Genesis chapter 2. "If you want me to talk about marriage, I'm very happy to do that. We are all going to go back to the beginning. If you want to understand something, you need to go back to its origin. And that's what we will do," said Jesus. "You want to talk about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage? Back to the beginning we go. You want to talk about a man? What's a man? A woman? What's a woman? A marriage? What's a marriage? Let's go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis." And we do that tonight. And may God be pleased, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, to continue to give us conviction concerning these things so that the very foundation of the church does not even begin to shake. God brings the woman to Adam. That's the theme for our sermon tonight. And let's look at three things. First of all, the act of God. Second, the response of Adam. And third, the significance for us. God's act consists of three parts here in this text. First, God's act was to wake Adam up to the knowledge of his need for a woman. Now, as we approach the text, let's understand that Genesis 1 verse 1 through Genesis 2 verse 3 is a description of the creation of all things and how God rested on the seventh day. As we keep reading into Genesis 2 verse 4 and following, the inspired writer Moses is not continuing the chronology and now telling us what happened, let's say, on day 8 or 9 or week 2 or 3 or 4. But the inspired writer Moses is bringing us back into that first week and that very significant sixth day in order to relate more distinctly what happened on that sixth day. On that sixth day, God made man. His name is Adam. And now we come to the text. Adam was lacking something and he did not know it. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That's really a shocking statement. It is not good. After all the "it is good" and the "it is very good," now all of a sudden God is not only thinking, but God is speaking. It is not good. Something was not good. And what is not good is that Adam be alone. Adam's aloneness is not good because as long as Adam remains alone, he will not be suited for the purpose that God ordained for him. And what's not good about Adam's aloneness is made plain later when God brings to him a woman. And that makes plain that what's not good about Adam's aloneness is that he's incomplete. He could not express his social nature as a human being. God made Adam for intimate fellowship with him as the living God and with others who were like him. But no matter where Adam went in all the creation, he could not find anyone else who could know him and understand him and relate to him and communicate with him and live with him together in the mutual bonds of love. So God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." But Adam didn't know that. Adam, he had just been created by God and he knew the Lord his God and he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. And everywhere Adam went in the Garden of Eden, everything he saw, everything he experienced was simply amazing. He did not know that he was missing something. So God must wake him up to this conscious realization, and that's what he does in verses 19 and 20. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." So God, by his hand of providence, he'd do this later to Noah too. He brings all these animals to Adam, and now Adam will name them. And the idea there is not that Adam will brainstorm and arbitrarily begin selecting names for this and for that creature. Let's say he has before him a zebra and he thinks to himself, "Shall I call this one a giraffe? Or Shall I call this a kangaroo? And he eventually decides, no, I'll call it a zebra. That's not what happened. Every creature already had a name. And it had a name by virtue of its creation by God. A name that revealed what that thing was. In Scripture, the name is revelatory, so that later the woman will be called Eve. Well, of course her name is Eve, because she's the mother of all living. That's what Eve means. How could she be called anything but Eve? She's the mother of all living. The name reveals something about what the thing is. God creates the thing, and it immediately has a name that reveals what it is. But now Adam, with his superior knowledge, in the state of original righteousness, has the ability to look at something and to penetrate right into it and see it for what it is, to see its essence, and thereby know its name. So here come the birds and the animals and the beasts of the field. And now Adam calls out. He calls out the name of each creature. So that we read at the end of verse 19, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Not this. That became the name thereof. As if the creature didn't have a name. It comes to Adam. He names it. And now the creature has a name. The text doesn't say, and that became the name thereof. But the text says, that was the name thereof. It had a name. Adam called it out. Whatever he called out, indeed, that was the name thereof. So as he's naming these animals, it doesn't take very long, and he comes to the conscious realization. Each one has a complement. One just like it. You know, Noah would see the same thing when they come up to the door of the ark. Male, female. Male, female. Male, female. Male, female. And then Adam looked. And here I am. All alone. With no one like me. Adam, according to verse 20, did not have an help who was meet for him. A helper is someone who lives with you, and they love you, and they care for you, and they assist you. And to be meet for something means that the thing fits. It's at the same level. It corresponds to. It's of the same rank. It has the same life. It has the same spirituality. And no matter where Adam went in the creation, he couldn't find anything that was a helper that met him, that corresponded to him. There was nothing that could communicate with him. There was nothing that had been made in the image of God that knew God consciously and that could relate to Adam. And as kindred spirits, they could walk together in mutual love for each other and for God. There was nothing meet for him. Now, to be sure, there may be a bird that could fly close to Adam, maybe perch on the tree branch above his head, and that little songbird could sing a lovely melody to Adam. That's very nice. Let's say there was some member of what we know as the dog family, and that creature could come up to Adam and rub against his leg and whimper at Adam and nuzzle up into Adam's bosom, and Adam could pet that creature. That's very nice. But there was not anything like him. Not even the angels. They have a different nature. And there certainly wasn't any hominid, some ancestor from whom Adam may have descended through millions of years of evolutionary processes. If evolution were true, then Adam could simply go to the creature from which he had just descended, and that creature would be very much like him. There was not anywhere like Adam. God's first act was to wake him up to that knowledge. God's second act then was to make a woman. 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. God puts him to sleep. Now, that's not because God is, as it were, playing the part of a surgeon and he wants to keep Adam from feeling any pain. He's going to open him up and take out one of his ribs and then close him back up. God doesn't put him to sleep so that he won't feel any pain in all of this. God can do anything. God can take a rib. God can take all Adam's ribs out of him while he's awake and have Adam not feel anything. He put him to sleep because he's about to perform the wonder of creation. And when God creates, God will never have human eyewitnesses. God makes the whole world, and then he makes Adam, so that Adam never saw how any of this came into being. And now God's going to make one more creature, the woman, but before he does that, he puts Adam to sleep so that Adam cannot watch as God performs this wonder. And the same thing is really true in the spiritual realm. The Bible calls regeneration a new creation. Regeneration. When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the dead elect sinner for the very first time, and he plants the life of Jesus in the heart of that sinner, that work of regeneration is a creation. It's a new thing. The canons call it that supernatural work that is not inferior to the creation of the world. No one watches regeneration. It's creation. No one sees regeneration. No one experiences regeneration. Regeneration always occurs underneath. It occurs below the level of our consciousness. We don't experience it. The only way you know regeneration is by the fruits thereof, by the life that proceeds out of it. Regeneration is a creation. When our God creates, he has no human eyewitnesses. To magnify his written word. You see that sun up there today? Where did that come from? Every man knows it came from God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. God made that sun. When did God make that sun? How did God make that sun? No one knows, because no one was there. No scientist, no minister, no Adam, no one. The only way you can know is by the word of God. So God gives us faith, and we open this book and we believe it. And we believe it when it says that he put Adam to sleep. Some people laugh. We believe it. He put Adam to sleep. And when Adam was sleeping, God opened him up and God reached in, as it were. He pulled out one of his ribs, one of those bones, and he took that bone and he turned it into a woman. He made a woman. The Hebrew original is very expressive. Verse 22 says that made he a woman. Literally, we read built he a woman. And you all know from building that if you build something, there's a lot of foresight, there's planning, there's carefulness, there's craftsmanship. That's what God did to that rib. Out of it, he built a woman as the last and crowning piece of his creation. He didn't make her out of the dust. That's what he did to Adam. He took Adam by He made Adam by forming him out of the dust of the earth. But Adam didn't do that to the woman. If he had done that to the woman, now we have two. Almost as if we have two independent sources. They both came out of the dust. One. The whole human race will come out of Adam and Eve. And Eve herself as the woman comes out of Adam. There's one head. There's one beginning. His name is Adam. And everything out of him. So God goes into him, takes a rib, and now he makes the woman. And then third and finally, as the climax, the act of God is to bring her to the man. Verse 22, and brought her unto the man. This was the first wedding in human history. That's very plain from what Moses goes on to say by inspiration in verse 24. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the institution of the creation ordinance of marriage. Therefore, creation ordinance of marriage. That only works if what just happened was a wedding, was a marriage. That's what God did when he brought the woman to the man. He united them in marriage. It was a very simple wedding. There was no planning involved. That makes it really simple, doesn't it? There was no planning involved. There was no dress. There was no tuxedo or suit. There were no attendants. There were no witnesses. There was no officiating pastor. There, of course, was no photography. The groom was sleeping. Out of him, God makes a bride. He wakes up the groom. He brings the bride to the groom. And there it is. They are married. God brought the woman to the man. Now, we can learn more about all of this as we keep reading and understand Adam's response to God bringing to him a woman. That response is found in verse 23, which is interesting because these are the very first words of a human being that are ever recorded in Scripture. Adam's response. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Let's look at two things. First of all, what Adam says. And then secondly, how he says it. The manner of his speaking. First of all, what he says. Adam's response was to say, "Woman. She shall be called woman." Now, Adam didn't know where this creature had come from because he was sleeping. So obviously, God somehow revealed it to Adam. And now Adam knows, I'm a man, and this creature standing before me was just taken out of me. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. She cannot be anything other than woman. A woman is a female. Man. But you understand the word man can be understood in two senses. A male or a human. The woman is a female human. She is not a female male. That's a contradiction. She is not an animal. Don't treat her like one. She is not an angel. Don't hold her to such high expectations as if she were an angel. She is a man, that is, a human. She's a human. But she's the female version of the man. Humans come in two versions according to Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male, one kind of man, one kind of human. Male and female created he them. In the Hebrew language, if you want to take a noun and put it into a feminine form, you stick on the end of it, ah. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. What is a woman? She's the ish plus ah. Isha. She's the female version of the human. Now, the glory of the woman as built by God is that she is meet for the man, that is, the male. She's at his level. She's of his rank. She has his same spirituality. She has a soul just like he does. She's a rational, moral creature. She was made in the image of God. She has the same body, that is, the same substance, just like the man. But for all the sameness between the male and the female, she is different. She was made different by God. Physically, she's different. Biologically, she's different. Sexually, she's different. Emotionally, she's different. Psychologically, she's different. And we don't have time to articulate all of those differences, but simply to underscore, God made her different. And the woman then was made to correspond perfectly to the man. She fits him. She goes together with him perfectly. She completes him. Everything he lacks, he finds in her. And God made it that way so that the male and the female are complements. And they go together. And God makes that so plain by the fact that he not only creates a woman by taking her out of the man, but as soon as he takes her out of the man, he brings her, this is the whole point of the sermon, he brings her right back to the man. God brings the woman to Adam. He made the woman to be with the man, and she fits him perfectly. And in that relationship, he has the authority, and she is, according to the text, the helper. She was not made first. She was not put to sleep. God did not make the man by taking him out of the woman. She was not first. She did not name all of the animals and then name Adam. He was first. And God made her by taking her out of him. And now they will live together, and she will be his helper, loving him, caring for him, and assisting him. The helper who is meet for him. God certainly did not make a male and bring a male to Adam. Adam did not say, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called. He made a woman. Homosexuality is a vile perversion. He made a woman and brought the woman to the man. So that Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So the text tells us three things about a woman. Number one, she's the female version of the human. Number two, she was taken out of man. Woman, taken out of man. And number three, she was brought to the man. Woman. As to the manner of his speaking these words in verse 23, let's make the point that though the text might read as a bare statement of fact, this is actually an exclamation. It's a cry of delight by Adam. And that's disguised a bit in the text, but it's not hard to understand that Adam is crying in delight. That's evident, first of all, from the circumstances in paradise. Adam had a very busy first day, day 6 of human history, of world history, I should say. Very busy. He's created by God. No doubt he's moving around. He's looking at this whole grand world that God had made. He never saw a human being. Never would have entered his mind that there would be another human being, someone who is like him. And then God starts bringing him these animals. Animal after animal, and it probably didn't take very long. And Adam comes to the conscious realization that he's alone. He doesn't have anyone like him, that all of the animals do. And then God puts him to sleep. God makes the woman. God opens his eyes. And when Adam opened his eyes, there, standing before him, is the most magnificent and astonishing sight he had ever beheld in the whole creation. It's a woman. A woman. In all of the glory and beauty with which God adorned her in her creation. And you can imagine that Adam's heart is pounding with excitement, almost leaping out of his chest. He is so excited when he opens his eyes and sees this most beautiful creature, a woman, and a woman for me. So that when, according to the text, we read, and Adam said, this is not, you ought to read, and Adam cried with delight, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. But then secondly, notice the language that Adam uses to express his delight, albeit ever so subtly. First of all, he says, now, this is now bone of my bones. That little word now in the Hebrew means now at last, now finally. And it's not as if Adam was being sinfully impatient, but if you would go back into paradise and put yourself there in his shoes and understand, all these animals are coming to him, and no doubt it happened very quickly that it was impressed upon him that he is alone and does not have one like him. And then the day continues, more animals and the more beast of the field and the fowl of the air and all these creatures. And it just keeps getting impressed upon him deeper and deeper. I'm the only one who's alone. So that when he opens his eyes and he sees this woman, he doesn't say, this is bone of my bones. He says, this is now, now at last, now finally, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I have one. And he says this. Now, we would probably not refer to our wife by using the demonstrative pronoun this. But he does. This. Because there is so much excitement within him, and he doesn't want to use any kind of term to identify her that would limit her in any way, that would call attention only to one part of her glorious being and not all of it. So he says this one right here, from the crown of her head to the sole of her foot, with all that she is externally in the body and all that she is inwardly and spiritually, all the way down into the deepest recesses of her heart. This one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me, the man. The woman from Adam, for Adam, as God brings her to the man, Adam, and how joyful he was. There are many points of significance for us tonight in consideration of God's bringing the woman to Adam. we limit ourselves to three. One point of significance with regard to the man, one with regard to the woman, and then the climax, one with regard to our great God. First, with regard to man, the main point of the significance is that it is not good for the man to be alone. That's not only true with regard to Adam, though there is a sense in which it applies to Adam exclusively, and we'll come back to that. That's the abiding word for man. It is not good for the man to be alone. Now, of course, there are exceptions, and the exception is by no means inferior. It is God's will that some men never marry and remain alone. And it's good for them to be alone. It is not good for them to be alone in the absolute sense of the word. It is not good for any man to be apart from Jesus. We need Jesus. It is not good for any man to be apart from the body of Jesus, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the church and to be a part of the church, not in the absolute sense of the word, but with regard to marriage. It is good for some men to be alone. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the outstanding example, and he celebrates the single life in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He extols the virtues of the single life and wishes that other men could be single as he was single, so that, as he did, one can devote himself entirely to the Lord and to His kingdom. Now, you think about the Apostle Paul. How many thousands of miles did he have to travel? In the Mediterranean world, by ship, by land, as the great apostle to the Gentiles. Imagine Paul with a wife and children and all that care. There's no way he could do what he did. He celebrated the single life as he lived it. While there are exceptions, the exception does not silence the rule. And the rule is that it is not good that the man should be alone. There are other passages of Scripture to confirm that. I'm not going to cite them tonight. It is not good. That is a word for single young men in the church. Ordinarily, the man without the woman is incomplete, and the church must say that. It is not good for the man to be alone. Young man of marriageable age and circumstances, get married. Get married. And if you're too selfish and too immature and too caught up in all kinds of worldly interests, you don't want the responsibility, you need to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get married. Now, maybe one thing we could help do, all of us together, is find more ways, create more opportunities for the men and women of the church to get together and mingle and meet and get to know each other. It is not good for the man to be alone. But that's also God's word to all of the married men. Married man, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be married legally on paper, but not actually in practice. It's not good for you. It's not good for you if you do not consciously feel your need for your wife and desire her and communicate with her and live with her and draw close to her. It's not good for you to be alone. It is not good for you to be alone from your wife, alone and with all your hobbies and interests and leisure and recreation, your toys, your books, your TV screen. It is certainly not good to be alone from her with alcohol, even worse, with another man's wife. It is not good for you if you treat her roughly. It is not good for you if you treat her so roughly that she has to run from you and flee in order to find refuge somewhere. Now you're both alone, and that's not good. If you are alone because she's forsaken you, God in heaven knows, and God in heaven sees, and God in heaven cares. He careth for you. And if you're not alone, but you're married and you wish you were alone because your wife is so miserable to live with, there's so much power in the cross. And you live and reflect the love of the Lord Jesus and keep speaking and keep praying and submit to God. Married man, it is not good for you to be alone. And if any church ever becomes like the Roman Catholic Church, which forces how many men into vows of celibacy and then reaps all kinds of sexual perversion under the judgment of God, the church needs to hear it. It is not good for the men to be alone. It is better to marry than to burn. It is good to be married. It is good to have a wife, to live with her sexually, physically, emotionally, psychologically, together as two friends walking with Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need her. And God has given you so much in her. It is not good for the man to be alone. Maybe it's good for a time to be alone from him or from them. It's not good to be alone from her. Secondly, with respect to the woman, we learn that her glorious place in marriage is that of a helper. Again, there are exceptions in that not every woman is married and not every woman will be married. God makes some women single and he says it is good for them. And they too have a valuable place and position in the body. They're helpers. The woman, helpers in the body of Christ. Not all women will be married, but ordinarily the woman will be married. And God didn't make the woman to say, I am a man, I don't need this man. He did not make her a ruler to rule the man, a boss to boss the man, an arguer to argue with the man, or a Facebooker or Pinterester to create a wall of separation between her and her man through Facebook or Pinterest. And I say that simply because a middle-aged man came to me recently and said, help. My wife will not get off Facebook and Pinterest. Every morning, every noon, every afternoon, every evening, in the house, in the car, everywhere we are, everywhere we go. Well, then, of course, the question is, well, what are you doing to make her want to be with you? I ask her, can we go on a walk? Can we play a game? Can we talk? What? Can we do something? She will not get off Facebook. Well, God did not make the woman to leave the man and keep her face buried in Facebook or Pinterest. God made the woman a helper. A help who's meet for the man. So she looks at her man. This is my man. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. All that he is externally in the body. And all that he is spiritually, all the way down into the deepest recesses of his heart. This man, my man. He's the head of me. He's the head of this home. He has many responsibilities, one of which is to put bread on this table. And often he has a lot of stresses, a lot of work, a lot of responsibilities on behalf of the Christian school and the Christian church. My man, I'm the helper. And what can I do? And what can I be to make your life more enjoyable? Because God made me your helper, who's meet for you. And if any woman thinks that's too lowly and too shameful, remember that the woman is the crowning masterpiece of the whole creation, so that without the woman, God says, it is not good. As soon as he makes the woman, now it is good. A helper. Third and finally, in conclusion tonight, we learn two significant lessons about our God, and that from his names. I'm not going to read each citation in the text, but you can count them 1, 2, 3, 4 times. The text says, the Lord God. The Lord God. Two names, God. And that name in the text emphasizes all of his virtues as the Creator. Creator God, who can do what our God can do. He made the whole of the universe. Did you see that sun today? He made all things, the sun included, by the power of his word. He made the man. Who could possibly make a human being? God made him out of the dust of the earth. And then he took a rib. You find someone who can do this. You find someone, I would bow down before him and worship. You find someone who can take a rib and out of that rib make a thinking, conscious, loving, thoughtful, caring, spiritual human being called a woman. He made the woman more glorious than all the sun, the moon, and the stars. A woman. Let the whole creation bow down before this great God and praise him for his matchless acts. We're going to do that in just a moment in our doxology. Praise him, Creator God. But secondly, in the text, he is called the Lord in all capital letters, and that is Jehovah, which emphasizes his unchanging covenant faithfulness and grace as the God of salvation in Jesus Christ, the one who will take this name in the New Testament, Jehovah Salvation, Jesus. There's no salvation yet. There's no sin yet. There's no need for salvation. And the God who creates the woman is Jehovah, the God of saving covenantal grace in Jesus Christ. The saving God brought the woman to the man. Indeed, it is not good that the man be alone, because as long as the man is alone, God will not fulfill his ultimate plan and purpose, which is to glorify himself in the salvation of an elect church in its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can that be fulfilled when the man is alone? So here's the man all by himself, and then God brings to him a woman. And the man and the woman together, while they will fall into sin and into corruption, and then they will have children, and they will populate the whole of the earth. There will be a human race, all human beings born dead in trespasses and sins. And later in history, out of that human race, though preserved from all of its corruption, God will bring forth the seed of the woman, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come and suffer and die for all of the sins of all of the elect, those who have been appointed to salvation. And all of those elect will be gathered out of the wicked world, will be gathered into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ through time. And one day Jesus Christ will come back on the clouds of glory, and he will take all those people who have been saved by his blood, and he will bring them all into the highest heights of heaven. There are more of them than you could ever number, more than the sand of the seashore. And all those elect people redeemed by the blood of Jesus, brought into the highest heights through their head Jesus, they will all live forever, world without end, to the glory of Jehovah God. How will that happen? When he's alone, Adam, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make him a woman so that I fulfill all my eternal good pleasure in my Son and in the salvation of my people in him. And he did it. And God be thanked that he not only brought to Adam a woman, but he brought to him a Savior, which Adam needed. And he brings to all of us a Savior. Because there's not one man here who's married and who has been perfectly faithful in marriage. Nor is there a perfectly faithful wife. We've all fallen. And there's no one here living a single life who's living that life perfectly unto God. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. And there is one. And now we are bone of his bones and we are flesh of his flesh. We have his Holy Spirit. And by that Spirit, we can strive to be faithful in marriage, strive to be faithful in the single life, and we can strive to be faithful to the Word of God in a godless world, so that though the foundations of society shake and crumble, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, the foundation of the church stands firm. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the Word and for the book of Genesis and for the opening chapters, which are so fundamental to our knowledge of all things, and for thy glory revealed in these opening chapters. Press the truth of it upon our hearts, but especially the boys and girls, that they might never waver, never cave before any pressure, but hold fast the truth of the inspired Scriptures. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.